My first sermon that I preached was from the Gospel of John, and it was all of 7 minutes long. I cannot promise you that this morning. My parents actually questioned my calling after hearing that. But when you only preach two or three times a year, I can't guarantee you when we'll get out. I'm pretty sure we'll get out before the Bengals game starts, or in my case, before the Bears game starts. But I want to thank you for being here this morning. Pastor asked me to preach. Last time he asked me, I said, is there anything in particular you would like me to preach on? Any passage? And he goes, oh, no, whatever you want. I said, okay, it's good. It's a big book. God will give me something. Well, out of respect, I said, hey, is there anything this time you'd like me to preach from? He goes, oh, yes. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I read verses 11 and 12 and said, oh, I should have just kept my mouth shut and then pleaded ignorance when he got back and said, "Oh, I didn't preach verses 11 and 12." It's a difficult passage, and I say that because I've said before when I preach, when I prepare a sermon, I feel like my toes have been stepped on by myself going into it. This passage, I feel like I've been gut punched several times because this passage is relevant for everyone in this room. And probably in a very painful way. What I'm going to ask of you is, because I made myself go through this exercise as I was preparing the sermon, because there was a temptation that said, man, I hope this person is here to hear this. So what I don't want you to do is begin to scan the audience and say, oh, good, they're here. Oh, good, he's here. Look next to you and say, oh, good, make sure my spouse is awake for this so they can hear this. I want you to look at your own heart, because this is one of those topics that I can look great on the outside. I can look like I have it all together on the outside. I can impress everyone who sees me on the outside, but my heart be black and wicked on the inside because of this very issue. And I want us to set the foundation. I want us to read the beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 12. At the conclusion of the Great War, it was called the Great War at the time because there hadn't been a second Great War. Now we refer to it as World War I, which we'll celebrate the centennial of the armistice that was signed here on November 11th this year. Great Britain erected a war memorial in London. And when you look at the devastation that some of these, in particular, European powers experienced during World War II, it's brutal. The numbers vary, but anywhere between 800,000 and 1.2 million young British men ceased to exist in the Great War. And so there was a poet that reflecting on that loss, said that all the men from our nation who died during that war could march four abreast by that monument. It would take them 7 days, all day, around the clock, for all of them to march past this monument. You add to that the crippling economic cost of World War I, and this is just a Great Britain, and then exponentially the grief that's experienced by the families. Today is Gold Star Mothers Day, and those are It's a day that's set aside in the military where we honor those mothers who have laid sons on the altar of freedom. So the exponential grief that these families felt for these anywhere between 800,000 and 1.2 million young men. It's said that you could walk through London, Paris, and Berlin after the World War I, and you had a hard time finding a young man because they were gone. So you see the great cost of war and the great cost of conflict. Well, this passage today deals with the great cost of conflict within the body. Not only do we often do damage to each other, but remember, there is a lost world that looks at us, and they expect so much from us. So let's read verses 1 through 12, and we'll focus on for today verses 11 and 12. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother, or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And the Air Force, every time there's a briefing or a PowerPoint that goes out, they always give us what they call the bluff. B-L-U-F. Bottom line up front. So in other words, they're going to tell us what they're going to tell us. And at the end, they reiterate what they told us. But the bottom line, the bluff up front, the bottom line up front for this sermon, the overarching principle is we put ourselves in the place of God, we disobey the truth of Scripture, and we transgress the law of love when we judge fellow believers. Now, the first thought that may be running through some of your minds is, oh, now he's going to say, I can never confront anybody with sin, I can never bring up anything with anybody. No, that's not what I'm going to say. But one of the things I will say is the English language, and sorry for those of you who are English teachers, the English language is a very flat language. It's not picturesque the way the Greek is. You know, I say, I love potato chips, I love the Chicago Bears, and I love God. And I use the same word to describe my relationship with each of those. We know in the Greek that there are several words for love, which would identify the differences. Well, the same is true in the Greek when we look at the word to judge or the process of judging or discerning. There are different words that are used. And it's important that we see the distinction. I'm actually teaching Greek this next semester, and I'm as you can imagine, the students aren't lining up to take it. But I try to tell them when I talk to them. I said, you know, I firmly believe that it's the language we'll speak in heaven, so you need to get a head start on it now. It is the language that our New Testament was written in. So there are four words that are used in Scripture that deal with judging and discerning. Dokimazo means to test or to prove. Anakrino means to evaluate or examine. Diakrino means to distinguish or weigh. And then there's just the verb krino, which means pass judgment, condemn, or determine. So, when we look at the usage of these words in the New Testament, there are different usages and there are different distinctions between them. When you see the word dokimazo or anakrino or diakrino, it's always in reference to believers examining, discerning, testing. And even sometimes because of the English language, and it's so, like I said, it's so flat, that even the word judge is used there as well. But every time you see the word krino, it's always in reference to two things. Either God's role as judging or us being in trouble for stepping into God's role and judging. So, for example, in Galatians 6:1, it says, "But let every man prove his own work." It's one of those, I'll just use positive references to the word dokimazo, anakrino, and diakrino. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if you would judge," and that's one of the positive words, "ourselves, we would not be judged," krino, the negative example. 2 Corinthians 2:15, "But he that is spiritual judges," positive, "all things." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test everything and hold on to that which is good." Those are all positive references to how we ought to be judging and discerning. But then you come to the word, use of the word krino, Romans 14:10, "But why do you judge your brother?" John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearances." James 4:11, the reference to judge there is the word krino, something that we as humans should not be doing. And then Luke 6:34, "Judge not and you'll not be judged." So when we look at Scripture, sometimes the word judge is translated. So, you know, in one verse it says I'm supposed to judge, and the next verse it says I'm not supposed to judge. That's why it's good to know the Greek, because there are differences there. And we are to be discerning, we are to be examining, we are to be testing, we are to be proving, but we're not to be judging other people. So this is what judging others is not. We're supposed to be discerning with regards to character and teaching. We're supposed to be discerning regarding the character of a person or the teaching of a person. Romans 16:17 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." We're also supposed to speak to someone in regards to sin and false teaching. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And then James 5:20, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so we're instructed to go to a brother or sister who are in sin. And then finally, we are to evaluate the spiritual maturity or doctrinal views for ministry purposes. It's good that when this church calls a senior pastor, that they examine that senior pastor, what he believes, how he preaches, what he teaches. That's important. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge," once again, the positive way, the use of the positive word, "with right judgment." Someone who is discerning prays for the person, they counsel them, and they come alongside them for their good. I would say this, if you're not willing to pray for somebody, if you're not willing to counsel somebody, and you're not willing to come alongside somebody who is struggling with a sin, I encourage you not to confront them. If you're not willing to go the extra mile, if you're not willing to say, "Listen, I realize you're struggling, I realize this is a problem for you, and I want to help you with this," I don't think it's your role to point your finger at them. If it's important for you to point your finger at them and it's important for you to say, "Listen, you're struggling, I see this in your life, you're struggling with it," then I need to be the one to help you get through it. I need to be the one to walk with you through this. I need to be the one to come alongside you and encourage you and teach you. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about when he says, "Don't judge your brothers." This is what we are talking about. This is what judging is. Judging is criticism out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, rather than seeking to build up in Christ. And often this occurs over minor issues. Often it occurs over minor things that possibly could be looked over. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Galatians 5:13-15 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You are doing well. Sometimes, and once again, I don't want anybody looking around at somebody else, you know, here. We're looking at ourselves. Sometimes there are other believers around us, and they're so successful, or they're doing what we really would like to do, or they seem that everything is going well for them, that we often wish ill of them. We wish they wouldn't be so successful. We wish things wouldn't go so well for them. I mean, look at politics. And I hate to bring up politics, but I tell you what, in today's age, you got example after example after example. But even if you go back to the early 90s, there's been division in our country. And division to the point where, you know, back in the Reagan era, you know, Tip O'Neill and Ronald Reagan didn't agree on much. But, you know, they could get together, sit down and have a meal, and they could work out something. Well, nowadays, we're not even willing to talk to one another. You can't carry on a civil conversation. You can't, and in fact, I'll say this, people on both sides of the aisle, instead of praying for the president, instead of praying for his success as the leader of our country, we have probably over the last 12 years prayed for their failure. And I don't know that that's right. It causes division. So criticism out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, instead of seeking to build up others in Christ, is an example of judging. Another example of judging is when we assume to know all the facts and motive behind a person's works or deeds. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know that God..." "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will be found by him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." 1 Kings 8:39. "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you and you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind." Sometimes we step into God's realm and we pretend to know the motives and the reasons for the actions that people do. And we need to understand that when we step into God's realm, when we begin to do what God is supposed to do, when we begin to say, "Hey, I can read your heart, I know your motives just like God does," we've placed ourselves on the altar, and that's idolatry. So we shouldn't assume that we know all the facts and motives behind a person's works or deeds. You know, at Calvary Christian School, we have 400 students this year. The Lord has blessed us. First time we had 400 students since I've been there. I would love to say that the 250 families that are represented at Calvary Christian School, that everything is perfect for them. That everything is going smoothly. That there's not any problems at home. That students don't struggle with anything, that parents aren't struggling with anything, that marriages aren't broken. I would love for that to be the case, but it's not. And sometimes our students come into the building, and they act a certain way. And our first inclination is, "Well, that kid's just evil and unsafe." We don't know what that kid has gone through that day. We don't know what they're facing when they get home. And we shouldn't pretend to know that. We should approach them with grace and love and mercy. And that doesn't mean that we set all the rules aside and let them do what they want to do. But that does mean that we carry a level of understanding. The third thing that judging is, judging is when we set up human standards rather than holding God's word as the standard. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And once again, go back to school. You know, my examples are always either the school or the military. That's kind of the two worlds I live in, so those are where all my examples come from. And I know, I'm just going to say this, and I know there's some students in here, and this may come back to haunt me. I know that there is no chapter and verse that says your shirt must be tucked in. I wish there was. Trust me, I wish there was. I also know there's no chapter and verse that says thou shalt wear a belt. Maybe I can use, the gird up yourselves. But I can't come up with a chapter and verse on that. But trust me, I also live in another world where there are thousands of rules that don't make any sense to me. And that's the U.S. military, and those of you that have been in the military understand that there are volumes and volumes and volumes of rules. And so I want to be careful that I don't say, well, if you can't back it up with chapter and verse, that it's no good. At the same time, I also want to make sure that we major on the major and minor on the minors. So it doesn't mean that we throw out the rules. It doesn't mean we don't do things decently in an order, and maybe that's kind of an umbrella that catches some of these things. But we must be very careful that we don't set moral standards for things that aren't in Scripture. An example that I'll use the use of alcohol. If you want to talk to me about my feelings on alcohol, I can't come up with a chapter and verse, but I believe I can build a very compelling argument based on wisdom for why not to use alcohol. However, I can't judge somebody who has a glass of wine at dinner because, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have a glass of wine at dinner. And so we need to be careful that when we set up standards, that we make sure our standards are based on biblical principles. And if we're going to judge someone, if we're going to confront someone on sin, make sure that the sin is, whether it's whatever it may be, that our standard is God's word and not my own personal preference or my own personal idea. The fourth thing that judging is, judging is when we do not judge our own sin before we deal with someone else's. We read Matthew chapter 7, so I won't read that again. Romans 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will not escape the judgment of God yourself? Whoa. We've got to be very careful. And the hyperbole that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount is, I know that mother spit what gets a lot of stuff off. There have been plenty of times that my mother licked her thumb and rubbed something on my face, and magically whatever smudge was there disappeared. I also know when I would get something in my eye, and I am very sensitive when it comes to eyes. I could never wear contact lenses. When I go get my eyes checked, I've got to go for a glaucoma test in a couple weeks, and they're going to try to hold my eye open, and it's going to be, they won't be able to do it because they get close to my eyes, and I can't. I have strong eyelids that will close. But I know when I get something in my eye, my mom would hold it open, and then she would get close, and she'd go, and she'd blow on it real quick and supposedly blow it out. Now, once again, I know mother spit, gets stuff off your face. I'm assuming mother spit in your eye, washes out any kind of speck in your eye. But the image that Jesus is saying here is that, sometimes when you have something like an eyelash or a piece of dust in your eye, it can cause a lot of problems, but it's very small and hard to see. Well, the picture here is Jesus says, you have somebody here who has a little speck in their eye, and then you got a guy with a beam sticking out of his eye, trying to blow the speck out of your eye. And he would say that's absurd. He said, you want somebody with good vision to try to get in there and find the speck in your eye and get it out. And in fact, we would call that hypocrisy. How dare you come and confront me with my sin when you haven't dealt with the sin in your own life first? So, once again, if we go back to that Matthew 7 passage, it doesn't say don't confront. It says before you do that, make sure you've taken care of yourself first. And that's a stern warning. You know, people don't come to me and ask me questions about eating healthy. You know, because in my mind, hey, a pumpkin donut, a pumpkin is a vegetable, right? Or a fruit? I'm not sure which one. It's one. It grows from the earth, so it's got to be good for you, right? So does the cocoa bean, which makes chocolate. You know, so no one comes and asks me about healthy eating because it would be hypocritical for me to tell you you need to eat healthier. Because I'm not, I just don't eat healthy. And my wife says, you know, it's not too late to change your habits. I said, listen, I'm almost 55. You know, if I've lived this long, you know, I don't want to ruin the last few years by eating kale and radishes and beets and stuff like that. I go ahead and enjoy my beef and cheese. Go out with a smile on my face. But we see examples of, you know, when people look at the church and they cry hypocrisy, they don't cry hypocrisy because we're building hospitals to heal the sick or that we're building orphanages to take care of orphan children who don't have parents. They call us hypocrites because A, we point out someone else's sin without looking at our own, or B, we're eating each other up. That's why they call us hypocrites. That's what they see from us. And so we need to take care with that. You know, there was back in the 90s, there was a very popular television preacher from a very conservative denomination that took a stand and made sure that no one confused the fact that he believed that if you were divorced, you could not pastor a church. Then he got divorced, and he stayed in his pulpit. Now tell me what that says. What, you know, just looking at the outside, what that says. It allows the world to look at us and say, hypocrites. Once again, look at our own political system. Some of the people that are pointing fingers right now with what's going on right now are guilty of the very same thing they're accusing the other person of doing. That's hypocrisy. And when we judge, we run the risk of being hypocrites if we don't take care of getting the log out of our own eye first. And then finally, judging is when we share personal or confident info with ill intent. It's the old Baptist Wednesday night prayer meeting when someone has a prayer request and they feel that they must share all the lurid details of the request. When in all reality, no one there to pray for this individual needs to know all the lurid details of their situation. Run the fine line of gossip there. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among the people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. No one needs to know, you know, just because someone has a curious desire for details doesn't mean they must have that fulfilled. Now, we've outlined what judging is not. We've outlined what judging is. Now, what does judging do? First of all, when we judge, we place ourselves in the place of God. We place ourselves in a position superior to other believers. When Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. Let each of you not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We also, when we judge, we violate the word of God and the law of love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Imagine if that was our, if our interactions with everybody that we came across with was to be kind, was to be tenderhearted, and was to be forgiving. Understanding that that's because that's how God responded and treated us. And then, like I said, finally we assume the place that belongs to God. Romans 14:4 says, you who are to pass judgment on the servant of another, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 14:10, just a few verses later. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. God is the one who judges. We don't. Now, it would be nice if I could say, okay, here's the four-step plan that you do this, you know, it's like the Jenny Craig diet. You buy this food, eat this food, your weight falls off of you. I wish I could do that because, but instead, this is something that's going to be very personal between you and God. Because this sin is happening between you and God. Like I said, we can put on a facade that makes us look very nice, that makes us look perfect. And people can look at us and say, oh, look at Brother Bill. Brother Bill walks on, well, he doesn't walk on water, but he's very close to it. I've never seen him do anything wrong, but my heart be far away from God. And so this is where we need to look at ourselves and be honest because, hey, trust me, God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. And so we need to be honest with him. We need to guard our heart. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Do I enjoy confronting people? Now, there is a difference between enjoying confronting people and being willing to do it. We need to be willing to do it. But hey, if you look forward to it, if you're like, yeah, I can't wait, there may be a problem there. Secondly, do you enjoy their distress? Do you enjoy the distress that it puts other people in? Now, I've got to tell you, I do enjoy distress occasionally. In the summer, I try to keep a running clock of when school starts in my head. And, you know, in Walmart or Kroger at the movies or something, I'll run into a student. And I'll say, hey, can you believe 3.5 weeks school starts? And you can see the countenance on their face. We haven't been on vacation yet, and you're already talking about school. All right, in 40 days, you'll be back at school. You know, you can just, so I got to admit, I enjoy distress occasionally. But if we enjoy the distress that our confrontation provides other people, then we need to look at that as well. We may have a problem. Because we should not enjoy others in distress. Instead, we should be helping them get out of their distress. The third thing that we need to ask ourselves is, am I self-righteous? Have I put myself above the other person? And something very similar to that one, have I searched my heart and decided, well, something very similar to am I self-righteous is, have I put myself in the place of God? Am I doing the work that only God can do? And then the final question we have to ask ourselves is, have I searched my heart for secret or private sins? You know, am I trying to get their speck out with the log in my own eye? So we need to guard our hearts. We need to ask those questions. The second thing that we need to do to keep ourselves in check is seek the kingdom of God. And maybe ask ourselves these questions. Is what I'm doing good for the kingdom of God? We at the school, we use what we call the Matthew 18 principle. And every time I interview a family, I say, are you willing to provide, go by the Matthew 18 principle? And the Matthew 18 principle is, if you have something against somebody, you go to that individual. If they don't listen to you, then you take somebody with you. If they don't listen, then, you know, with two people, then you go to the next level. At the school, it's, hey, if you have something against that teacher, and we encourage students, you know, do the same thing. Do use this with each other because it works. Try to handle the Air Force is that way. Handle it at the lowest level. If you can handle it at the lowest level, there's less damage that's done. And so we encourage parents, hey, and if a parent calls me and says, hey, I have this complaint about this teacher, I'll say, have you spoken to that teacher? And if they say, no, I haven't, then I'll say, I'm going to ask you to do that first. Because I'm 95% sure when you talk to that teacher that the problem will be solved. Because either A, it was a misunderstanding, B, you're not getting the full story, or C, the teacher could have been wrong, and they realize that wrong, and they fix it. And 95% of the time, that's happening. I said, now, if that doesn't work out, come and get me, then the three of us will sit down together, and even if then, if you know, our level of taking to the church, hey, if you don't like my response, then we can always take it to the school board. Thankfully, it's never gotten that far. But that is that option. And so we encourage parents to do that. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. So you have to ask that. Is it good for the kingdom of God? Secondly, is it good for the individual? 2 Timothy 2, 22-25. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Praying for them and their victory is extremely important. Counseling them and being willing to come alongside them. Like I said earlier, if you're unwilling to do those things, then you shouldn't be confronting them. No, it's not appropriate in the kingdom of God to pull the pin on a hand grenade, throw the hand grenade in the room, close the door, and walk away. That's not appropriate. And when you're unwilling to pray for the individual, when you're unwilling to walk with them through this, when you're unwilling to counsel with them, that's what you're doing. Finally, and this is where this requires honesty with yourself, or honesty with ourselves, will God be pleased with my motive, actions, and attitudes? This is between us and God. He's looking at our hearts. He knows our motive. We can't hide our motive from God. We can't hide the condition of our heart from God. I may be able to hide it from everybody in this room, but I cannot hide it from God. He sees that. And so this becomes very personal at that point. Is God pleased with my motives, my actions, and my attitudes? So as we wrap up this morning, here's what I would ask. And this is going to, this may, you know, for some of you, this may have been a struggle even in the sermon. For many of us, it will be a struggle even going home, because I guarantee you what's going to happen to me is, I've been around long enough, and I've told you, and some of you know I like cars, and I will get on the road, and the speed limit will be 45 miles an hour. And there will be somebody driving in the left lane 40 miles an hour. Or they'll be driving 50 miles an hour, and I'll still be behind them. The first thought that comes to my mind will be, that is a selfish person. And something that simple, I've judged them. That's how significant this is. I've judged them by saying, that's a selfish person. So this is not one of these, this is one of those philosophical things. We'll sit over here on the shelf, and when we think about it every 3 or 4 weeks or every month, or when we run across the word judge in the Bible, I remember that. This is something that's gonna hit us every moment of every day, because we will be challenged to judge people, whether it's what we read on Facebook, whether it's what we see on TV, or for those of you that I just lost on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, you know, whatever social media, Tumblr, you know, Pinterest, we'll be instantly tempted to judge them based on what they've posted. The people that we interact with on a daily basis will do something or say something, and we'll be instantly tempted to judge them by what they've done or said. And so this is something that we'll be confronted with all the time, and we have to it's not enough to say, well, I can't just win the battle, I'm just going to forget about it and just do the, you know, because God is looking at our heart. And so we've got to be on guard. And so the challenge here, at the end of this time, before the praise band comes back up as we wrap this morning, don't look around. Don't mentally think of other people or list those that you hope heard this morning. But instead, look squarely at yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do His job of judging our own hearts. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for loving us in spite of our actions, in spite of the condition of our heart, Father. And Father, we do confess to you that we are challenged and tempted all the time to judge others, not to examine, not to test, not to prove, not to discern, but to, Father, to judge the intentions of others. And we realize that that is your department. That is something that you are to do. It's not our role. And we confess it as sin. Father, we also realize that we are so vulnerable to this sin. And so we ask right now that your Spirit will fall on us in a heavy way. And that, Father, first of all, you will root out those logs in our eyes. That you will remind us daily, hourly, minutely, of the times that we judge others. Father, help us to deal with our own sin so that we can help our brothers and sisters deal with theirs. And Father, if we do decide that it's time for us to confront, remind us, Father, to bathe it in prayer, take care of our own stuff first, be willing to walk alongside them and counsel them as they strive for victory. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you that we don't try to fight this battle or walk this road by ourselves, but that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.